Appreciate the prayer. As we normally do, we ask for an interest in your prayers for myself and you as well, that we might be blessed together. I want to go back and continue with what we've been studying in Ephesians chapter 6 with regard to the armor of God. Had a little break from that, but we want to continue on now with what the Apostle Paul has given us. And remember now, the whole lesson here is to put this armor on. And as we've said many times, the way you put it on is to put it in. You got to put it in your mind. You got to put it in your heart. You got to put it in remembrance so that we can remember to use these things so that we can stand, as he says in Ephesians 6, verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So the goal here is to be equipped to be able to withstand. That means to overcome. Have you ever had temptation overcome you? That's not fun, is it? Through Christ, through trusting in Him, through the faith that He's given us, we have what we need to overcome the temptations of life. But we have to put it on. And that's the admonition here in Ephesians chapter 6 with regard to this lesson of the armor of God, is the exhortation to put it on. We get busy in this world, if we're not thinking about the things of the Lord, if we're not reading His Word, we can let things slip, can't we? And we're not as protected as we ought to be. This armor primarily is for our protection. But not just to stand around and do nothing, but to be able to advance and to move forward in the kingdom of God. Remember, the armor is on the front, not the back. We're supposed to be facing the battle. Is there a battle still raging? You know, I've asked that question many times. Is there a battle still raging, spiritually speaking? Is the devil still at work? Is he still deceiving? Is he still lying? Is he still doing all that he can to distract God's people? And if he can, he wants to just take them totally off course and destroy their lives. That's what he wants to do. In John chapter 8, Jesus said he's a liar and the father of it. That's what he is. That's all of what he is. A liar and the father of it. And what happens when lies occur and deception occurs? We suffer. We suffer for it. All of the suffering that's come into this world is due to it, isn't it? It is. All right? So, we've come down to verse 17, and last 2 weeks ago, we talked about the helmet of salvation. Then he says, now he said in verse 17, and take, notice every time he mentions a piece of armor, there's an action word. Put it on, have it. Here he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which the understood word there is take the sword of the Spirit, right? Which is the Word of God. There is no question here what this sword represents. Is there? It's the Word of God. Now, we understand in the Word of God that there are different aspects of that Word. There's the living Word. There's Christ, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. There's when he speaks in regeneration, we speak of that as being the living word. There's the written word, but it's all the word of God. It's all the teaching that we need. It's the revealed will. You know, the lips of God today primarily are the pages of his book. And it's the revealed will of God for us, for our benefit. To know him better, to understand what he's done for us, to know how we can live before him in a way that we can walk in honor and glorify him. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'm not going to go back and rehash all the other pieces of armor leading up to this, but you understand that it all works together. And there's some overlap, isn't there? You know, it's not a clear-cut distinction between this sword, which is the Word of God, and the truth. Because the Word of God is truth, isn't it? All right? But he's using the analogy of a well-equipped soldier going out to battle and being able to use what he can to be successful in battle. Ever felt like you were defeated as you go about life? You know, sometimes we get distracted and we're not armed like we should be, and we get off guard and or get caught off guard. All those kinds of things. Every day we're susceptible to those kinds of things. And so every day we need the Word of God, don't we? We need that good influence in our memory. We need that good being equipped with the good things of God so that we can live in a way that's pleasing to him. All right? So all of the armor are needed for us to enjoy life, be a help to others, and honor our Lord. Oh, what a blessing. Now he comes to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Now, if you notice this passage in Hebrews 4 and 12, he speaks about the Word of God and he speaks about a sword. But there's some personal pronouns here that leads us to believe that it's speaking about Christ himself. But it's still the Word of God. And so I want to focus on what it's saying about the Word of God. I got several passages I want to go to, and I just don't want to spend a lot of time here. But in Hebrews 4, verse 12, he says, "For the Word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." All right? Quick. The Word of God is quick and powerful, and certainly the Lord Jesus Christ knows all things, doesn't he? He sees all things. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, watching over. He's making intercession for us, but he's also watching over. And he knows all of our needs, and he knows them precisely, doesn't he? Because he has all wisdom. The Word of God is quick and powerful. In other words, it's penetrating, it's revealing, and it can separate. So when we think about the Word of God penetrating and revealing, then we understand the Spirit can use that Word to take lies and deception and cut them to pieces. Precisely. Striking at the heart of the matter. You know, there's times when you're reading all along in the Word of God, and somebody will come up to Jesus and ask a question, and he responds in a way that you think, now, wait a minute, why did he respond that way? But if you'll hang in there and you'll keep reading, you'll find out that they may have been saying words to try to present some thought, but what he's doing is striking to the heart of what the real issue is. The Word of God does that. The Word of God is a thorough furnisher unto all good works. All right? Now, let's get some practical application here of the value of the Word. When Jesus, after he was baptized, he was led into the wilderness and tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, right? All right? Now, this is the Word that was made flesh. This is the one who has all power, both in heaven and in earth. He has all wisdom. But for our example, when the devil came to tempt him, you know, he could have just gone poof. And he could have done away with the devil. The devil was no problem for the Lord. But for our example, when the devil tempted him, you know, Jesus was hungry. I mean, he was a man. He got hungry like we do, all right? And he hadn't had anything to eat for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan comes along and says, command that these stones be made bread. Well, that might have been appealing to the flesh. But what's at work here? Is Jesus ever going to do anything that the devil suggests? And neither should you. Right? Never should we ever do anything that the devil suggests. So how did Jesus respond? He quoted Scripture. He is the Word. But for our example, he left us an example that we should follow, right? For our example, he quoted from the Word of God. And he was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Well, preacher, that's Old Testament. Yeah, it is. And it's still valid. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. All right? Then he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, cast thyself down. You know? How did Jesus respond to that? Quoting Scripture. Now, we could spend a lot of time on this, but you know, three times. The third time, he took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and said, I'll give it to you. Just bow down and worship me. Do you know that's what the devil wants you to do every time he's tempting you to do something? He wants you to listen to him. He wants you to do his bidding. Because if he can get you looking at him and doing his bidding, then you're not following the Lord. And that's what he wants. Every time. He is a liar, Jesus said. Let that sink in for just a second. I know you know this, but I want to remind you of it. I want you to appreciate this. He is a liar, and he's very active in our lives, isn't he? All right? So, three times, when Satan tempted the Lord, he quoted Scripture. So what should we do when we face temptations? Yeah, you got to know it. You got to remember it. You got to be able to use it. What good is a sword back at home if the soldier's out in the battle? That sword is the Word of God. If you don't carry the Word of God with you, if you don't know it, if you don't remember it, if you don't know how to use it, good is it? It might as well be collecting dust wherever it is in your house. I've heard lots of jokes about Bibles and folks neglecting them and what they found in them when they opened it up when the preacher was there and all those kind of things. You know what? I've laughed at some of them too. I don't think God's ever laughed at one. His word is sorely neglected, and our culture is reflecting it. Our families are reflecting it. Our churches are reflecting it. This word is being sorely neglected, and we're suffering for it. Do we have a remedy? Yes. It's what we've been talking about. This is the remedy. Learn it. Apply it to our lives. Put it to practice with our footsteps. Put it to practice in how we react to things that come up each day. Have some scriptures that if, you know, I know you can't memorize the whole Bible. If you think you can, go for it. Go for it. You know, but in Hebrews 12, said it, you know, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Okay? I know there's good things after that, but I want to stop. We all have sins. We all have weights that we carry around. And we've all got sins that beset us. In other words, we've got a weakness to something. Something. And guess what? You may know it, but I'll tell you somebody who definitely knows it. Thankfully, the Lord knows it. But the devil also knows it. And that's his favorite thing to pick on you with. All right? So, if you know that there's particular things that you have some challenges with, then find you some scriptures that will help you think in the right way when you're faced with those problems. And learn it. Memorize it. So that you can quote it. Jesus quoted scripture at the devil. And the devil hated it. Because he couldn't refute it. It is truth. It will stand. All right? If Jesus did that in the face of temptation, so should we. And you can do it every time. Jesus didn't use one method the first time, and another method the second time, and another method the third time. He used Scripture all three times. Do you get the point? It's our best weapon to defend ourselves. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All right? So Jesus gave us that example. You find that recorded in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4. If you want to read about it sometime, but not right now. All right? Let me give you a nugget. I want you to remember this. If you don't carry anything else away today, I want you to carry this away with you. When we see temptations, and we want a way to stop it, if we're to learn how to stop those temptations, I've already told you, memorize some scripture. But here's why. Knowing and standing on His word will help us to do His will. Knowing and standing on His word will help us to do His will. We need to know His word. His word is His revealed will. I've already said that. But knowing it and having some understanding about it will help us to stand and to stay in His will. And that's the safest place we can be, is in the will of God. No better place to be, is there? All right? Now, there's safety in the word and will of God. But now, I didn't say in human reasoning. I'm saying God's word. I know we have to apply some understanding and reason things, but it needs to be wholly based upon God's truth. Because when people start reasoning of themselves, they get into trouble. Because you got the old flesh that starts injecting its influence. You got the world system out here that constantly is bombarding us with different ideas. We need to be standing in the Word of God. We need to have it in the forefront of our mind. We need to have it in our heart. We need to have that Word being the guide for us making the decisions of life. We need it, all right? The reason I make this point about reasoning, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Remember Eve? You know, going along there doing her own thing that day, and the serpent came along. And the serpent began to tempt Eve, right? Okay. Did Eve know? And all she had of the Word of God at that point was one commandment. Did she know it? She did. She knew the commandment. All right. Now, I know it's dangerous to speculate, but let's speculate a little bit. What if she had just continued to stand upon that commandment? God said, of all the trees of the garden thou must freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, what? Die. That sounds serious to me. What if she'd stood upon that? When Satan was tempting her, and no matter what he told her, and he told her all kinds of things. Oh, you're not going to die. God knows that your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be like gods. What if she had said, I don't care what you're saying. God said if we eat it, we'll die, and I'm not going to eat it. What if she had stood on the truth that she knew? What if? She'd live, right? Because the consequences of not doing that is dying. Well, we know what she did, and we know what happened, don't we? She died. Just like God said. Any surprise? No. Because God's words are truth. He tells us the truth, and He tells us that truth for our own good. But what did Eve do? Oh, what the things that Satan was saying, all of a sudden that had some appeal. Where'd that appeal come from? It was contrary to the Word of God. Where'd that appeal come from? Flesh and pride and all those kinds of things, didn't it? That's where it came from. And it overtook her reasoning. And she decided to give in to it. You know, that was the very first time that we have sin recorded in Scripture. Do you know it hasn't changed a bit? That process has not changed one bit. If we stand upon the truth and not budge from it, we got to know it, don't we? Got to remember it. Need to know how to use it, how to apply it. But if we have the truth and we're standing upon the truth, we've got what we need to fight against the temptations of the devil and the flesh and the world, because the Word of God is a thorough furnisher unto all good works. Right? 2 Timothy 3:17. Now, so we saw that Jesus used the Word of God to refute Satan. We see that Eve would have been better off if she'd have stood upon the Word of God. She knew it, but she began to reason. and the flesh began to influence her reasoning. And she gave in to the temptation. What about Saul, King Saul? And particularly what I'm thinking about is when God told Samuel to tell Saul to go out and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Remember that story? You utterly destroy them. And Saul went out to do it. Did he do it? I heard some no's. Well, he sort of did it. I mean, he did most of it, didn't he? He went out and he fought against them and he slew the army and he almost did it. Does that count? Why not? See, it wasn't because he couldn't. He chose not to. There's the problem. If God had told him to do it, God helps us to do. But Saul chose not to do all that God told him to do. See how reasoning can get in? You find that in 1 Samuel 15. And we don't have time to go through a lot of it, but if you get down to verse 21, you'll find the key to what he based his choice upon. Samuel confronted Saul, and Saul protested, yes, I have done the will of God. I've done what the Lord told me to do. All right? Let's just go to verse 21. Well, Saul is speaking. Let me go back to verse 20. And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone to the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people. Now wait a minute. Did God tell him to be sure to please the people before he finished this? But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. They may have sacrificed some, but I have to wonder if they were really intending to sacrifice all of them. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. I'm about to leave you hanging there. That's another passage you can go back and read more about later if you want to. All right, but Saul protested that he had done the will of God, but we find that he had not fully followed the word of God. And the reason he didn't is because he feared the people instead of fearing the Lord more than the people. That was the problem. All right, so reasoning entered in, and Saul didn't do what the Lord told him to do. And we could take some more time. Judas Iscariot. Isn't that a conundrum? Thinking about that. You know, and the Bible doesn't tell us much about Judas's reasoning. But somewhere along the way, he had to think, well, Nobody's been able to take Jesus. He's got all power. He can heal. He can raise the dead. He can do all these things. It won't matter if I go, you know, I've got the bag anyway. I'll go covenant for some silver. How much, you know, what will you pay me? What will you give me? And I shall betray them into your hands. My point in this is that reasoning. Sometimes the flesh takes over. Our safest place is to stand upon the Word of God. Because when we're standing upon the Word of God, God is pleased to fight our battles for us and to strengthen us and to help us in whatever we face. But just like Saul, when we reject God's Word and go after our own thinking and put our thinking ahead or higher on a higher platform than God's Word, there's a rejection. Now, I'm not saying you lose your eternal security, but what I'm saying is as far as fellowship and communion with God and the Him fighting our battles, we lose. We lose ground. Oh, how we need to be standing upon the Word of God and understanding what it says, putting it to practice in our lives, using it to destroy those lies that come against us. And the way we use it is to put it in our mind, put it in our heart, put it in our remembrance, and keep it where we can remember it and use it. All right, so the truth of God strengthens us, the shield of faith protects us, but the Word of God can destroy the lies. We need this sword of the Spirit. That's why we find in Psalm 119:11, remember that verse? Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy Word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. If Saul had regarded the Word of God and had done the Word of God, he would not have sinned against the Lord. If Eve had stood upon the commandment that she understood, if she'd stood upon it and trusted it, you know, I know that's the way it happened, and so, you know, we're just speculating. But I'm telling you, standing upon the Word of God is what we need for our safety in this world. Psalm 119, I quoted verse 11. But you know, Psalm 119, the whole 176 verses of it speak about the Word of God. But that second section of eight verses, I want to quickly go over that, because it's not just verse 11. It's all good. But in the interest of time, I'm just going to grab that second section, beginning at verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That works for a young woman as well. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? We want to walk in favor with the Lord, don't we? Enoch was highly blessed because he walked with God. And he was not, because God took him. We talk about fellowship. Wow. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It's the safest place to be. Verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Oh, we need to know them. We need to understand them. We need to try to be walking in them. All right? Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. We talked about that. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Now we're getting to the point where so many people object to reading the God because they say, reading the Word of God because they say, I don't understand it. Well, you're right. When we first start out reading the Word of God, we don't understand it. Does that mean you don't read it? No, he has promised to help us understand. If you, what do you say in that other verse? I've sought thee with my whole heart. With my whole heart have I sought thee. I tell you what, when you're reading the Word of God and when you're begging the Lord for understanding, He will begin to open your understanding. We've got scripture for that. Hebrews 11:6. He'll help us. He rewards them that diligently seek Him. All right? So he says, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. All right? He can do that, and he will do that. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Do you hear that? There's more value in knowing the way of the Lord than there is in earthly riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. He didn't just say his word. He said his ways. Sounds like to me he wanted to be more like the Lord. When Jesus said, if any man will come after me, that means if any man will be like me. If we want to be more like the Lord, if we want to follow his example in a better way, we need to have respect unto his ways as we go through our day. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. I will not forget thy word. And if you don't forget God's word, you've got your sword with you. Right? All right? Now, David said those things in Psalm 119. The Apostle Paul speaks of the value of the Word of God. And let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let the verse 16. 3:16. Another good 3:16, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in abundance, having a good understanding of a lot of God's word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. This is the wisdom of God, isn't it? What's been revealed to us anyway? His will. Okay? Let the words, the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's another admonition. There's another time where the word says we ought to do it, but by the way it's worded, we understand we don't always do that, do we? It's not something God makes us do. We show our love when we do it. And that's what Christianity is all about, isn't it? Loving God, loving one another. Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Every time we keep his commandments, we're saying, I love you, Lord. You know, you may not say the words all the time, but if you're keeping his commandments, if you're walking in his example, if you're keeping his word and observing his word and following his word, you're saying, I love you every time you observe some tenet of the word of God. And he says, let it dwell in you richly. Can we say it's in us richly? Well, if you're reading it, if you're asking the Lord for understanding, if you're keeping it in the forefront of your mind, if it's precious to you, if you want to honor the Lord such that you want to keep his commandments, yes, it's dwelling in you richly. A parallel passage to this is over in Ephesians chapter 5, where he talks about be not unwise. See then as you walk circumspectly, verse 15, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Sounds like the same need he was speaking out there that we face today. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If we're going to understand the will of the Lord, we have to understand his word, don't we? All right. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, that takes us down to where we read to you from Colossians chapter 3. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That filling that's spoken of there has reference to being under the influence. Not talking about like this bottle is full of water in volume, but we're talking about something being under the influence. Someone that gets stopped driving under the influence gets that ticket, all right? Their actions are being influenced by that substance, okay? If we are to be filled with the Spirit, if His words are going to dwell in us richly, then it's going to influence our behavior. It's going to influence our decisions. It's going to influence our actions. It's going to influence our desires. All right? And if we're being filled with the Spirit, then those decisions and those actions and those desires will be pleasing to the Lord. What do we need for that? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I don't know how many ways we can say that. But that's what we're talking about, isn't it? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word, is that sword that can destroy the lies, that it can penetrate and expose the lies. And we need God's word because the devil's a liar. And he comes at us in such a way to confuse us, to try to get us to think that, well, what he's saying sounds good. And a lot of times what he's telling us might make us feel good. But that's not based on the Word of God. He's provoking emotions and reasoning and all that. We need the Word of God. We need to be standing on the Word of God so that we can walk according to truth. So he said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. He brings in singing. Not just reading, but also what you like to sing. You know, singing, evidently from the Word of God, singing has a big influence upon us. We know music is very moving. It's very stirring. Well, what we're singing, we need to pay attention to, don't we? Is it honoring the Lord? Because the more you do that, it's going to influence your behavior. It's going to influence your thinking. And so it needs to honor the Lord. Because this is an activity that Paul gave them that would help them to be filled with the Spirit. It would help them when that Word of Christ is dwelling in them richly, it would help them to continue in the right way. All right? So he said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. To the Lord. It is a blessing. I believe you know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. It is a blessing to carry one of the songs of Zion in your heart and sing it throughout your day. You don't have to sing it out loud, but have that merriment in your heart. The goodness, the mercy, the grace, the power, the glory of God. Something that will remind you of the Lord and His Word. It'll help us to stay in the right way. And then verse 17, he says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed," Colossians 3:17, "whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." All you do. Think about all you've done this week. How much of it pleased the Lord? Now, I know we've got responsibilities. I know we've got studies. I know we've got our jobs. We've got responsibilities to organizations and so forth. All those kind of things enter in. But we need to be doing it, carrying the Lord in our heart, thinking about His goodness and His mercy upon us. There's other places we could go to. Time's getting away. Revelation chapter 1 and 2. When the Apostle John saw the image of the Lord on the Isle of Patmos, he described how he saw the Lord. And one of those attributes was that he had a sharp two-edged sword going out of his mouth. A sharp two-edged sword out of his mouth. That sword, we've been talking about the Word of God and how that it can destroy, how that it can chop up, if you will, lies, expose deception. We need that Word to help us stand upon it, not move from it. But in the book of Revelation, when we see the representation of the Lord that John saw, and that attribute of the sharp sword coming out of his mouth, two-edged sword. As he goes through the messages of the seven churches of Asia, he goes back to the vision that John saw of the Lord, and he takes some attribute of that and applies it to the problem that existed in the various churches. And when we get to it. The second chapter of Revelation. We get to the church at Pergamos. This is the church where he brings in the idea of the sword. The Word of God. All right. Let me just read a little bit. Revelation 2, verse 12. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." And whether you have any idea of what Balaam was all about in the Old Testament, we're told what he did. One of the problems the Lord had with the church at Pergamos is because there were those who held to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. What did Balaam do? He deceived God's people. He told them a lie. He tricked them into going over there and worshiping with those idolaters, taking part in their activities. And God sent a plague among his people because of that. They were deceived. They left the truth of God's word and they followed Balaam. All right? So, he's got another problem with the church at Pergamos. "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I
hate. Both of these errors were where God's people were deceived and doing things they should not, thinking that they were doing just fine. Now I said, he calls this attribute of the vision of the Lord, that sword with two edges, and he makes mention of that, and then he brings up the problems in this church. And then he says, verse 16, repent or else. You ever heard that? Your folks probably said, straighten up or else. Same meaning. If you don't change, there's going to be consequences. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. What is he talking about? The Word of God exposes error. The Word of God convicts when we sin. The Word of God instructs us and shows us how we need to change if change is needed. Okay? That's what he means by fighting against them with the sword of his mouth. What's coming out of his mouth is his words. And he's teaching, his teaching is what we need to stay in close communion with our Lord. And if for some reason we get out of the way, his word will convict us. His word will chasten us. And if we don't take heed to that and get back in the right way, there's going to be other consequences as well. But the first way that God deals with that is through his word. By sending, in the Old Testament, he sent his prophets to warn the people, to point out their errors and to preach to them to repent and come back to the Lord. And the same is true today. We preach the word. We preach the truth of God's word. And sometimes it convicts us. Sometimes it steps on our toes. And if it's stepping on our toes, it's not so that you move your feet. It's that you change your ways. That's what we need, is this word of God to be our guide and to be the source of what we make base our decisions upon. All right, so there again. Not only is it for our protection, it's for our good. And it's for our correction, if need be. Isn't that what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16? For all scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Doctrine, God's teachings. Reproof, to show us what's wrong. Correction, to show us how to fix what's wrong. Instruction in righteousness, how to stay in the right way. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished. God has given us everything we need in his word to walk in fellowship with him and to overcome the temptations. He's even given us confession and repentance, because we have this old fallen nature that we drag around with us all the time. It's always trying to influence us. The devil is out there influencing us. This world system is influencing us. We stumble and falter along the way. But if we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's saved us from our sins, that he's blessed us to know who he is and what he's done for us, then we can confess our sins and we can get up and go again. But it's needful that we take heed to this word of God. Revelation 19 touches on the sword coming out of his mouth again, but I won't take time to do that. So how do we take the sword of the Spirit? How do we do that? How can we, you know, if God's blessed us to know him, if he's blessed us with understanding of some of his word, then how do we take this word of God and use it? Well, I hope you've been listening, because we've said it 1,000 times in various ways. All right? But in summary, first of all, we need to read it, don't we? We need to read it. Okay?
And I hope we've got some schedules to follow. Okay. All right. We got another set of daily reading schedule printed up, ready for us to start this new year, so that you can read through your Bible. Now, you can read more than the schedule, right? Oh, preacher, that's asking a lot. You could read more than the schedule. As a matter of fact, there's going to be things you want to read that's not part of the schedule. I'm going to tell you something. There's a wonderful benefit that you'll receive from that daily reading. If you have another schedule that you like better, great. Point is, treasure up this word. Read it and think about it. Think about what you've read. You know, it's so easy for things to go into one ear and out the other when you hear it. And when you're reading, a lot of times, if you're not careful, you'll forget what you've read. I know you don't know what I'm talking about, don't you? It happens. All right? But if we pay attention, and if we're serious about wanting to glean from the pages of God's holy writ, then read it and then think about it. Maybe before you get up from reading, go back and scan through and or underline. I like to underline some things sometimes, don't you? Read it. Meditate upon it. That's how we're going to learn it. And then draw that sword when you need it. You'll have it. Now, I've heard all my life, you need to start storing it up while you're young, because when you get older, it doesn't stick as well. Is that true? I do know this. Some of the first scriptures I committed to memory have never left me. They're there. Now, some of the other things that you read occasionally, you know, as long as you stay in the Word, it stays with you better. But those scriptures that I really applied myself, some of those key points of doctrine and some of those proof texts, you know, for different things, and especially since some of our doctrine is different from some others, and it's good for us to be able to give an answer when we're asked a reason for the hope that's in us. All right? So read it, meditate upon it, so that you can learn it, so that when you're tempted, you've got something you can draw out and fight against the temptation. Like we said, the shield will protect you in a lot of ways, but the sword can chop it to pieces. It can expose the truth can expose the error. The truth will stand. I touched on Eve. Let me bring it in again one more time. What if Eve, having an understanding of the commandment, had just stood right there? Nope. That's what God says. That's what I'm going to stand upon. Why on earth would she listen to the serpent? You ever thought about that? With all that we know, with all that we're blessed to know about God and His faithfulness and His goodness and His power, and that Jesus has died for us and secured our eternal salvation, and that He's promised us heaven and a world where there'll no more be any sin or sorrow or heartache or lies. None of that will be there. Why would we ever listen to anyone who has an opinion contrary to the Lord? Well, first of all, we'll say, well, I'd never do that. Really? I suspect you have. But in all sincerity, a lot of times it's done in ignorance, isn't it? You just didn't know. Well, God magnificently brought His word into our language. And He has blessed us to live in a country and in a time
where being able to read is very commonplace. And I don't care how common it is still a blessing. God has blessed us with everything we need to be able to treasure up this word. And if you don't have a Bible, let me know. I will get you one. I will. Now, don't wait until they start getting scarce. You remember what Elder Glenn Blanchard said one time? He said, you know, I'm buying up all the Bibles I can because someday they may not be available. And if you have to get it from me, it's going to be expensive. And I'll tell you, when you go read and go buy a Bible now, you better look at it. You better look at it to make sure it is a King James. I had to buy three Bibles when somebody asked me to get them a Bible. I got them a Bible. Didn't even have the book of Ephesians in the first one. Well, there was something in 2 Timothy that wasn't there in the second one that I got them. And the third one, I think they didn't find anything, but that's not to say there wasn't a problem there. The old devil, from the very beginning, has attacked the Word of God to confuse us, to distract us, to lie to us. It is our best defense. It's the only thing we can take an offensive with. Right? We've got plenty of things to protect us, and even that protects us some. But that's what helps us to destroy lies. The Word of God. You know, there are lies that the devil could tell you that being founded and grounded in the Word of God, that wouldn't affect you at all. It wouldn't affect you at all if you understand a truth that is in direct opposition to some lie you're being told. And the more you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the safer you'll be and the better able you'll be to wield that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Remember Moses in some of his parting remarks to the children of Israel said, let's see, I'm going to turn to that. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy. In verse... Deuteronomy 32, verse 46. Remember, Moses. Now, I know this is Old Testament, but the principle is still there. He said, unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. Now, in that one verse, not only did he exhort the children of Israel to take heed to the Word of God, but he also exhorted them to teach their children. Teach them. Teach them. Teach them. That is the responsibility. They may not follow. Now, I know it says train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And there'll be many times in life that you wonder, is that really true? But your responsibility is to teach him. Oh, preacher, I don't know what to teach him. Well, his word is a thorough furnisher. See, if all we get from the pulpit is all we ever hear from the Word of God, we're in sad shape. Didn't Jesus say, give us this day our daily bread. Don't you know he's talking about coming to the Lord, asking the Lord to feed our soul each day? He knows what we need. He's the one that's watching over us and caring for us. So Moses said, observe to do all the words of this law. Both you, teach your children to do it. Observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing. Here we're talking value. What is it that you value enough to get it done? In the 25 years that I've been ordained, if I haven't learned anything else, I've learned this. People normally will do what they want to do. And if you really don't want to do it, you can find 1,000 excuses. But if you really want to do it, you can find a way to get it done. So just look and see what people are doing. See what they're getting done, and you see where their heart is. It's not a vain thing, Moses said. In other words, it's not empty. It's not worthless. There's great value. It's not a vain thing for you because it is your life. Your life? Yes. The quality of it, the joy of it, the blessing of it, the profit of it. It's your life. To observe the things that God has left on record for us to know that will help us every step of the way. It's not a vain thing, for it's your life. And through this thing, you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. Whereas that applied to the children of Israel in the land of Canaan, it applies to us in the church today. Not the church building, us, the church, wherever we go, wherever we are, observe to do all that the Lord commands. It is not a worthless thing. There is tremendous value in taking heed to the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Brethren, as you get up each day, take some of the Word of God with you. It'll help you in whatever you face. May God bless you, is our prayer.